Stop greeting. I'm just kidding. I love my church. I love you guys. And God is doing something amazing. And you can tell because a lot of crazy attacks are coming. When God moves and the enemy notices, then you can tell that God is doing something great. And with all the stuff that's happening, Marley and I started referring to 2023 as the year of tears. But it's twofold, you know. Tears for all the stuff that people are going through, but also tears of joy because we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we know, because we've seen it happen before, we know that He works everything together for good. We may not understand what that good is, even when it comes to us, until way later. But we know that whatever the enemy does, however he attacks, the lies that he throws at us, all of that, that God turns it around and works it for our good. And what we go through, he can turn something and make something beautiful out of it. He brings beauty from ashes. And that's our God. All right. Man, I forgot what I was going to do. I had so many things. Oh yeah, I'm preaching. Oh no. I'm up here. John, I didn't get this approved beforehand, but I got another announcement. So on Wednesday nights, we have a great group of kids, and it's growing. And one of the things we do is we minister to them through feeding them a meal and facilitating conversation through that. And we do that for about half an hour before we get started. And it's been an amazing thing. If any of you are in like a home group or what do we call them, life groups, Life Links, I think. If y'all are in one of those, you know, getting together, sharing a meal, and having great conversation is part of growing as believers together and encouraging one another and strengthening one another. And these youth are getting to do that. And I would provide them pizza every week if I could, but I can't afford that. But we've had a lot of you guys helping out and bringing meals and whatever. They eat anything. One time I just had a crudité, tray out, and they ate all the vegetables and fruit, and it was good enough for them. So, but they eat everything, they eat anything. And if you'd like to help us out by providing a meal, maybe once a quarter, once a month or whatever, just scan that QR code and it takes you to the meal sign up. And that would really help us out. We greatly appreciate that because I think that's one of our biggest, easiest ways for us to minister to them. And show them how to live as believers together and build together as the church. So that's one thing, one of the God ideas that we had. And it's going great, and God has made that explode and turn it into something beautiful. And but I got one more announcement. We're going on a mission trip to Kansas City, Missouri in June. And we have a fundraiser set up. I think Marley set it up out in the hall. Can you like flash yes up on the screen or something for me? She's up there. Oh yeah, by the way, she says you're welcome. I have no idea what that's for, but but she says you're welcome. And so Marley, my wife, is up there running the screens, and we have a fundraiser set up. It's one of our biggest fundraisers, and if you can help us out with that, that'd be awesome too. It's just an envelope wall, and each envelope has a dollar amount on it. And just pick whatever envelope you'd like, put that dollar amount or more or whatever you want to put in it. It doesn't matter. But just pick that dollar amount and give it back to us. And, that just helps us out. If it's a dollar, if you can give a dollar, give a dollar. If you can give $5, give $5. If you can give $100, give $100. We'd love that. Every bit helps. And, the mission trips, that we go on are with a group called Next Step, and they're awesome because it's like a camp and a mission trip in one. And so they come and they get to worship God in the evenings, but we also go out and take that worship to the community that we're serving that week, and they learn to serve and love people outside of their own context. And that's a great, important thing for us to do, and I just love doing that. So if y'all can help us out, that'd be amazing. That's that. And now, oh yeah, I was going to say something to Meredith. Where's she at? Is she in here? She's not in here yet, but man, she's rocking that new hairdo, right? And worship was amazing this morning, and over at Robeson, worship was amazing, and I feel so blessed that John shared a word that I shared to the youth, and I don't know, I just felt like God is backing me up today. You know, He's showing His love, showing me some love. So I really appreciate that, Jesus. But anyway, let me start in prayer, and then I'll jump right into some scripture. So Father, I thank You for everyone who's gathered here today. Some of them may not know why they came, but they will in a minute, Lord. And they saw the baptisms, and they saw the testimonies of these young people coming to Jesus, and they worshiped the Lord through music and song. And man, I just felt You moving in this room this morning, Lord. And I thank You for showing up here. And I pray that the word that I speak today is only what You would have me say, no more, no less, Father. And I pray that it goes out and does what You want it to accomplish and doesn't return to You without doing that, Lord. We thank You. Please bless this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, "The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit." Now, Jeremiah, I mean, if you ever read any of the prophets, really, they describe a bunch of judgment and prophesy a bunch of things that are going to happen to the people of God. But they always end like with, but God is our stronghold. God is our confidence. God is the one we trust in, and He's going to lift us up in His time. And, the prophet Jeremiah is no exception to this. And he shared a bunch of lament. If you even read Lamentations, that's just a one long, "God, this stinks, Lord. We need Your help," and begging God to help. But Jeremiah even comes out on top and says, "You know what? That stuff is going to happen. This judgment is coming. Hard times are coming. Stuff is happening to Your people, Lord. But we will be like a tree planted by water. So we'll be blessed. And when that heat comes, when this drought comes, we will continue producing fruit and we'll stand firm. Because we are trusting in You. You are our confidence." That's our God. Every generation, as they age and observe the world around us, our political landscape, the cultural changes, the things that are so different from when we were kids, the alarming trends that are happening, especially with new technology and social media and all that stuff. Every generation, doesn't matter how far back you go, every generation will lament and pine for the good old days, right? And we see moral decline in our communities and complain and say, "You know, back in my day, people didn't walk on my grass." No. We hope for revival like we witnessed and experienced when we were young. When we first saw the Lord move. When we first saw the Holy Spirit fall on people. We want that again. But how many of us are actually actively praying for that daily? How many of us are actually engaging in the spiritual battles that are raging around us all the time? Whether we want to or not, how many of us are realizing those spiritual battles are there, are happening? How many of us would rather cower in fear when the heat comes? Why do we succumb to worry and retreat in a time of drought, wishing for the days of plenty when the harvest was bountiful? Why do we do this when we know giving into worry and fear fractures our trust and confidence in the Lord? When we wonder, why does this stuff keep happening? And every day it's something new, a new darkness or new evil springs up, something we would have never imagined. And what happened to the blessing of peace and prosperity in our nation, Lord? But the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the sovereign God of the universe, is the one who is blessed. It's not that when we place our trust in the Lord that striving ceases and we just feel blessed. But in the midst of striving, in the heat that is beating down on dry land, making us dry and thirsty, we can still see the blessing and produce fruit because our confidence is in God's powerful hand. The blessing hasn't ceased, but our ability, or dare I say, our willingness to receive it has. We see all this bad stuff coming and we're like, oh, I give up. Forget about it. And we take ourselves out of the position to be blessed. Perhaps it doesn't come in a manner that we like, right? The blessing comes, but we don't really like why it's coming or how it's coming. So we give in to fear and worry. And you know, Pastor Jim has nearly completed a series on Habakkuk. Yeah, he so wanted to finish it. Even his wife was sick at home and he was like, maybe I should come up. Maybe. Then he's like, nobody really cares. But we do. We do. I can't wait to hear the end of it, because the end of Habakkuk ends on such a positive note. In that little book, the prophet is witnessing the collapse of his culture, people falling into moral decay and violence. Sounds familiar? And he asks God difficult questions. But the answers he gets are even harder to receive, because God told him things haven't even begun to heat up. Judgment is coming on the people, and I'm going to use a more evil nation to do it. And Habakkuk, you know, he wrestles with that for a while, and he struggles with it. He doesn't, like, even today, knowing what Habakkuk went through, we still wouldn't be able to comprehend that. That's hard to take. It's a hard pill to swallow. But in the end, all Habakkuk can do is trust in the one who sees the beginning from the end, who sees it all, who sees our whole life. His confidence wasn't just in the Lord. His confidence was the Lord. That's where his confidence was. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19 says, I'm sorry if I'm preaching your sermon, but Habakkuk 3:17 through 19 says, though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. That puts a picture, not in my head, not of the deer, but have you seen those goats that just like stand on the tiniest little shelf on a sheer cliff? And they're just doing it like, oh, yeah, that's what God does for us. He enables us to stand in places we shouldn't be able to stand. Before I left for my cruise with my wife, Marley, to celebrate 20 years of marriage. Thank you. I just had to slip that in there. It didn't really go over as well over at Robeson. I'm like, they're like, 20 years. Whatever. Wait till you hit 40. So, 20 years of marriage, we went on a cruise to celebrate that, and it was wonderful. It was an amazing time. It was so relaxing, and, got to see places. The great thing about cruises, you get to go to different places that you can go in other means, but your hotel goes with you. And so your accommodations stay the same. You know what's going to happen. You know you're going to have good food. And it was a wonderful time. But before that, anyway, that's just extra information. Ask me about it sometime. I'll show you some pictures. But before we left for that cruise, I finished up a 6-week series with the youth on the armor of God, which is found at the end of Ephesians 6. And I thought, you know, if you're going to preach on something and you don't know what to preach on, why don't you just find a passage of scripture that basically preaches itself? So that's what I'm doing today. So 1 week for each piece of the spiritual armor in the youth group. But today I'm going to condense it down to one message. All right. So hopefully I will be able to be successful in that, and we'll be able to get out of here before supper. I know every preacher makes fun of that. I promise it's not going to take that long. Only a couple hours. Just kidding. 1 hour tops. I promise. All right. So let's jump right into it, because there's a lot to unpack here in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I'm just going to read that. Paul says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. And there's a lot to unpack from the scripture, but I'm going to start by just listing all the pieces of the armor, just kind of put it into one spot that Paul says here. First, you got the belt of truth, then the breastplate or the body armor of righteousness, the shoes of peace that comes from the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Like how that's my sword. I would argue that there is a necessary seventh element that Paul mentions at the end, which is prayer. All of that stuff is great, but without prayer, it's not as strong as it can be. Continual prayer. But I'm going to get into that later. The first thing I want to note from this passage is that we must be strengthened by the Lord himself. We don't stand on our own strength. He is our strength. Habakkuk himself says, "The Lord, my Lord, is my strength." This is God's armor that's generously provided for us so that we'll be able to be like what Jeremiah described as the tree by the stream that withstands the heat that beats down on it, that and keeps its leaves green, that produces fruit in the middle of a drought. One that doesn't fear when there's heat. One that doesn't worry when there's drought. I want to take us through each piece of the armor and bring it down to earth, you know, to kind of describe how we equip ourselves with it in like real world, real world practice. And I'll try to do my best because it's tough to think of things. How do we do this? It's a spiritual thing. How do we actually do that? How do I get out of this mindset that the physical is all I can see and this, get into the spiritual mindset to put these things on? And that's why I love analogies, and Jesus taught in parables and analogies. And so Paul's using one here, and it just brings it down to earth for me. But first, we got to face the reality that most of us would rather ignore. That is because that we live in a fallen world corrupted by sin and decay. We are in the middle of a spiritual war. That's just where we are. That's the way it is. If you are a believer, whether you realize it or not, you are a warrior engaged in spiritual battles. Or there are spiritual battles happening around you, whether you are engaged in them or not. Being prepared and equipped to fight is up to you. But Scripture says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood enemies. And that's one thing we constantly forget. Whenever we have conflicts, whenever we have fights with our friends, with our families, with random people, we forget that we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. It's not people that do evil things that we fight against. They are like we once were, deceived and in need of salvation. Our spiritual battles are fought against spiritual enemies, and that takes spiritual armor. We don't fight against flesh and blood people. We fight for them. My biggest concern is that too many of us who claim to be Christians wake up every day and walk into the world without our armor on. Or even worse, without our weapons to fight with. We are walking into a raging battlefield, air filled with flaming arrows flying at us from every direction, without our body armor, without our shields, without a plan to fight back. So let's talk about the armor. The belt of truth. It's a very important piece of equipment. So the Roman soldiers would wear this belt that went around their bodies, and they would wear it over their tunic, you know, and so they got full range of motion. They didn't really wear pants underneath that. I mean, they probably had something to cover, but anyway, they wore the belt around over their tunic, and the belt would have these strips of armor that hung down, and to protect their lower half. But it would also serve as like a tool belt to hold their implements of war, the knives and whatever they needed to go out into battle, and especially their sword. And it was a very important thing. It was essential to the warrior. In Paul's analogy, the belt is the truth that God holds everything together. It's the truth of God that holds all of our other pieces together. It wraps around the body, surrounding the wearer in God's truth. A physical breastplate protected the vital organs of the soldier, like the heart and lungs. And I include the lungs because I was thinking about it. What else in there could be a spiritual thing? So, you know, we just sang a song about it today. It's His breath in our lungs. When we become believers, He enters us and fills us up and makes us alive again, just like when He breathed the breath of life into Adam. At creation, we are recreated anew. We are a new creation. So the Holy Spirit enters us like a breath of life to live in us and sustain us at salvation. And we are given the righteousness of Jesus Himself. He doesn't make us become righteous and make our own breastplate. He gives us His righteousness to wear ourselves. His blood washes away our sin. His righteousness makes us right with God. And He gives it to us to wear to protect our hearts. The body armor of righteousness protects our hearts from temptation and falling victim to outside influences that bring fear and doubt, or even anger and hate. Now move on to the shoes. The right shoes were far more important than we realize. It's kind of funny when you think of armor, you don't really think of what they're putting on their feet. You think of all the stuff that they wear everywhere else. But shoes are very important. They protected the feet from harsh elements of nature, but they were also equipped, like the Roman sandals were also equipped with these small cleat-like spikes that helped the warrior stand firm and cross rough terrain and hold their ground and advance against the enemy, so they don't slip and fall and stumble. The shoes of peace help us to hold our ground and stand firm when circumstances are frightening and uncertain. They bring us peace to our battles. And it's funny how that's part of the armor when we're advancing peace in the battle. We're bringing peace to the conflict, to combat the chaos that the enemy causes. And that peace comes from the gospel. What more solid foundation to stand on than the gospel of Jesus Christ? In God's armor, we also have a shield to stop the flaming arrows that the enemy fires at us, the shield of faith. And faith, I love that he equates faith with a shield. Faith is not this blind hope that people think we have. You know, I hope I'm going to get to heaven. I hope Jesus is real. Stuff like that. But it's not blind. It's a confident trust in a God who already won the victory based on verifiable facts. God made it so easy. We make it so hard. Faith is trust, confidence in God who will bring us through and give us the victory because He's already won it. We know that He can be trusted because He has proven it time and time again through us in our past and through other people. In Revelation, it says that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The testimony of what God has done, of what He's accomplished, what victories He's given. And we can rely on one another. We can rely on somebody else's testimony who's gone through something that we are now experiencing for the first time. And they've come out on the other side showing the good that God brought from it. We know He can be trusted. The great thing about faith is that it can be borrowed. And I love the shield because I picture like, it, I don't know, scenes from the History Channel show, The Vikings, where they do a shield wall and they bring their shields together. We should do that. That's why the church was created, so we could lift one another up, protect one another, serve one another, and bring our shields of faith together so our faith is stronger. We can borrow one another's faith. When our faith is wavering, the testimony of others can be our strengths. And the shield of faith will douse the flames of the enemy's attacks and accusations. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not going to get through this. But faith says, no, my God is bigger than all that. My God won the victory already. You lose, enemy. And then we have the helmet. What do all helmets do? They protect the head, right? That's what they're designed to do. Every helmet, no matter what it is. I don't know. I guess unless you're cosplaying or something. But every helmet is designed to protect the wearer, to protect the head of the wearer. The helmet of salvation guards our minds against the lies of the enemy and helps us take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ and line our thinking up with truth, the truth. It reminds us whose we are, who we belong to, that we've been bought with the price, that our salvation is secure, and it keeps our thoughts centered on Jesus. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon, which is the only one we need, because it is the Word of God. And Paul says the sword of the Spirit, he says it there, that it is the Word of God. And Hebrews puts it this way, in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It cuts right through lies and deception to get to the truth. It exposes the disease. There is power in God's word. It is our antidote to the enemy's lies. Jesus, when he was tempted, right? He went out and he quoted scripture to Satan. He defeated the enemy's temptation and accusations and lies with scripture. And even Satan tried to use it back at him, but Jesus was like, oh no, I wrote this. I know it better than you. The only power the enemy has really is deception and lies, corruption of truth. And don't get me wrong, that's a formidable power. But it's no match for the Word of God. It's no match for the truth. Jesus, the truth. We speak Jesus over every enemy. We must keep our sword sharp and familiarize ourselves with it and be so practiced with it that we cut through the lies like butter. All of these armor pieces alone, they're strong, but used together, they're unstoppable. And Paul says, put on the full armor. Make sure you put all of it on. Imagine what the church could do for a nation in darkness if we all equipped ourselves with this armor every day that God has generously provided for us freely. We could march right up to the gates of hell and they would fall. And we're seeing things like that happen through ministries like Refuge for Women. Marching right up to the gates of hell to rescue these women. The problem is we have too many spiritual streakers in the church. Too many Christians are running around out there without anything on but their helmets. And they believe the gospel, they get saved, and then they think they're done. And I honestly believe many Christians think that's all there is. Get saved. Maybe tell somebody else about it. Not realizing that they now have a new calling and a purpose to stand together with other believers and march right up to the gates of hell. And they have become a target for the enemy at the very least. They are woefully unprepared to face the battles that are coming. And when they do come, they either retreat and blame God or they remove their helmets and try to hide. A lame example of this is when I was in high school, driving around with DC Talk blasting on my stereo, and turn it down a little bit right here. But now I'm unashamed, and I will drive everybody else nuts with my loud Jesus music. So I don't know where people are hearing this or where they get this idea, but getting saved doesn't mean that everything is suddenly rainbows and unicorns. You know, it's the troubles of this world don't just disappear. Actually, I see it more like the lights have come on when you meet Jesus, and now you can see what you're facing, what you're up against, and God has provided you everything that you need to stand against it. Jesus promised a life of victory and peace and joy, not a trouble-free cruise vacation. John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. That's why he provides us with his own personal armor. This is what it looks like when we don't put it on, okay? So you have the belt of truth. If we're not wearing that belt of truth, we're not surrounding ourselves with truth. We're not holding things into place with the truth. Instead, we're allowing ourselves to be bombarded by lies and falsehoods. And sometimes the lies sound so good and right when we don't have the truth that to compare it against, that then we can't distinguish the truth from lies anymore. Without the body armor of righteousness, we walk around trying to earn God's favor and prove our own righteousness, and then we end up giving up in defeat when the enemy comes against us. That leaves us vulnerable to temptation and sin. Or worse, we walk around believing that we are good, that we're good enough on our own, that our righteousness that he gave us is ours, and we established it, and that we've earned it ourselves. And that also leaves us open to temptation and sin. Without the shoes of peace, without equipping our feet with shoes of peace, we carry strife and anger everywhere we go, and we cause chaos. Instead of seeing others as people who need the gospel, we see them as enemies. And instead of having peace in our own lives, we have disorder and frustration. And we're not standing our ground, and we're stumbling and slipping all over the place because we're not standing on the peace that comes from the gospel. The knowledge that Jesus has saved us, that he's rescued us, and we will be okay. Because in the end, he wins. Without the shield of faith, we have nothing to protect ourselves from the lies that so easily trip us up. The arrows, the flaming arrows that come at us. You know, I like the picture that Paul gives that they're flaming arrows, because one arrow, yeah, that does some damage. But if it's on fire, that spreads. Without faith, we walk around in doubt and God's love for us. We doubt his truth and we begin to believe the lies that get through. Without the helmet of salvation, we have nothing to protect our minds against the doubts and the lies that the enemy throws at us. We begin to doubt the truth of our own salvation. Without the sword of the Spirit, we don't know what truth is, and we can't use it to defeat the lies that come at us every day. And if we don't study it, and if we're not practiced with it, like a soldier does with his sword, we might actually do some damage to ourselves and other people. At the very least, we'll be ineffective at combating the enemy's deceptions. And then there's the seventh element that I talked about. Paul mentions it at the very end after he lists the pieces of armor. He encouraged us to put on the full armor of God, right? Not forgetting one piece, saying to wrap ourselves up in the truth and protect our hearts and souls by wearing the righteousness given to us by Jesus. And a good way to do that, though, is by beginning your day in scripture and in prayer every day. If you have to, cover your mirror with sticky notes of truth and read them as you get ready. We need to wear peace on our spiritual feet so that we will carry peace and love in our daily conflicts and circumstances that inevitably come, right? We need to hold on to faith that stops the doubts and accusations that come from the enemy. You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. If you have to, borrow somebody else's faith. We need to wear our helmets to remind us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That our salvation is secure in him. We need to carry our swords with us so that we are prepared to cut through the lies that always come, that are always being flung at us. There's one final point that Paul makes in this passage, and that's to pray. To pray Ephesians 6:18 says, this is the New Living Translation, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I love that. Being in continual prayer, all times on every occasion. That means whatever it is, pray about it. I've gotten in the habit of thanking Jesus for the parking lot closest to the door. I mean, the parking space closest to the door at grocery stores. Like, thank you, Jesus, for this parking lot. I mean, just acknowledge His presence in your life every day. It's just, that helps me. Maybe He did, maybe He didn't, but I'm gonna thank Jesus for that parking spot. Even though I probably should be parking in the back of the parking lot and walking to the front and take it from somebody else that actually needs to be close to the door. Anyway, thank you, Jesus, for my parking spots. Prayer may be the most powerful tool in our arsenal, and probably, and the most important things that probably many Christians neglect. Right? It helps us build and strengthen our relationships with God, and it positions us to hear the voice of God and be influenced by His Holy Spirit. It positions us to become aligned with His will. And that's why He wants us to pray at all times and on every occasion, so we become practiced in it, so we become accustomed to His presence, to getting into His presence, to realize how much we need it when we're not. It positions us to become aligned with His will. Think about it. We were made in the image of God Himself, right? And sin corrupted that image, and salvation is the first step into restoring that image, but that's not the end. We're not finished there. Sanctification is the process we go through throughout our whole lives to reflect God's image again, to become more like Jesus. If Jesus is the very image of God, what Scripture says, then we need to reflect Jesus. And I thank God that He put on human flesh and came down to show us that, show us what the image of God actually looks like. That's the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Him. Our goal as believers is to become more and more like Jesus, because that's what we were designed and destined to be. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And sin broke that. And we were destined to be that. When we become more like Him, our lives become aligned with His will for us, and that influences others to do the same thing. The more we pray and become like Him, the better we know and understand what His will is for us and for others. God's perfect will always comes to pass, right? I mean, think about the creation of everything back in Genesis. God spoke His will, and what happened? Yeah, God spoke His will, and whatever He spoke just appeared, came into existence. God spoke, and bang, it happened, right? When we pray, our own wills become aligned with His. And the more we pray, the better we get at it. And what we speak has power. In Proverbs, it says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. I was trying to think if it made sense in my head. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And James kind of reiterates that by talking about how even a small rudder steers a whole ship. Our tongues do the same thing with our lives. What we speak has power. The more we are aligned with God's perfect will, the more power our prayers have, and the more damage we deal to our enemy. For example, when we pray for revival, God, I see all this evil in the world. I'm going to pray against that. I'm going to pray for revival. Just let revival wash over this land. We're praying for a good thing that God wants. But the more we speak to God and listen to Him in prayer, the more we know and understand what He wants specifically, not only for us, but for those around us. So our prayers become more directed and more specific, and rather than praying against evil things we see in the world in the abstract, you know, just God, just do something about human trafficking, Lord. I hate it. I know You hate it. Do something about it. Instead of praying those abstract, vague prayers, we start praying specifically for revival in our own hearts. And that leads us to repentance and greater devotion to God. And we begin to pray specifically for other people that we know and love by name, for them to repent and devote themselves to God's will. And we pray for the salvation of our family members and our friends. And soon there's a chain reaction, and it spreads to the community, and God's people humble themselves all over the place and begin to pray. And God begins to heal our land. abortion clinics close because no one is giving them their business because they're getting saved. Strip joints and CD bars shut down because people are getting sober and honoring their marriages because they are getting saved and repenting. Drug dealers and pimps lose their business because no one is buying, and women are being rescued from them and restored. Violent crime and suicide starts to drop because people are getting saved and finding new life in Jesus. That's the power of prayer. That's revival. That's what it looks like. And it starts in our own hearts. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." That's a promise. Combine that with the sword of the Spirit and the rest of God's armor, and we are unstoppable to advance God's kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail. God makes it so simple. You are never too young or too old. The youth have the same Holy Spirit that Pastor Jim has. The same Holy Spirit that conquered the grave are in old people and young people alike and everyone in between. We are warriors in this spiritual war, whether we want to be or not. The spiritual battles are happening around us, whether we engage in them or not. It's up to us to join the battle. And in this day of advanced technology, it is even easier than ever to access the Bible. And there are Bible plans and teachers that help you learn to read the Bible for yourself and study what the Bible means, and they explain it, and they're good and bad ones. But there's still, it's so easy, but we don't do it. Some of us need to dust off our Bibles or re-download that app that was offloaded because you never used it. Open them up and familiarize ourselves with our Word, with the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon we have, and it's the only one we really need. Pray God's Word back to Him. Speak it over yourself. God has given us all that we need. He's provided everything. And a warrior never forgets what they're up against. You have a real enemy who seeks to bring you down and cause destruction in your life. The enemy knows that he can't take away your salvation, so he wants to make you forget the peace that you have access to through salvation, through Jesus. He wants you to forget the powerful defense you have with the shield of faith. He wants you to forget that, he wants to weaken your faith and forget that you can borrow it from other people. He wants to separate us, isolate us. He wants you to leave your sword on the shelf and never practice with it. You have the armor of God that equips and protects and sustains you. You can stand against your enemy by putting on God's spiritual armor every day. We have to be prepared. And remember, we can have confidence in these battles knowing that Jesus has won the victory. And the way you put on spiritual armor, the way you put it together, is you just remind yourself that you have it, that it's available, and say, "God, I'm wrapping myself up in your truth today. I'm going to start by reading your word and practice with the sword. Father, help me remember that it's your righteousness that saves me. It's your righteousness that defeated sin and death. Father, and I'm going to wear that to protect my heart from temptation and sin. And Lord, remind me to put on the shoes of peace so that I take peace with me into conflict. And remind me that I'm not fighting against people that need salvation, Lord, but I'm fighting against the enemy that's behind all the evil that we see in the world, Lord. And I want to bring peace and blessing to people. And I want to be able to stand my ground because your gospel is the only solid foundation. And Father, remind me to put on my helmet, that I can't take myself out of your hand, Lord, that you have rescued me, Father, and when I repent and receive your truth, Lord, it makes me better and it reminds me who I am. Father, help me to take every thought captive so that it obeys you. And keep me safe from temptation. And finally, Lord, let me hold up that shield. Let me borrow faith from another person. Let me stand together with other people and protect them from the lies of the enemy. And let me hold up that sword and fight with it and cut through the lies. It's a spiritual thing, so it takes praying in the Spirit. It takes trusting God and having faith. And remember that we can have confidence in the battles, knowing that Jesus has already won the victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who not only loves, not only saves, but provides everything we need. I thank you that you're honest with us, telling us that, you know, your troubles aren't going to go away. Sometimes they may increase, but you give us everything we need to stand firm and defeat the deception and lies of the enemy, defeat his attacks. Father, we know that you work all things together for our good because we love you and we are called by you for a purpose. Help us to be the church to one another and stand together and lift one another up and stop fighting with each other and bring peace to one another. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I pray that everyone in here, you help them create a system to remind them to put on this armor, because the church fully equipped and ready for battle is a church that will stand and destroy the enemy and take ground for your kingdom and bring revival to the land. We love you. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Whatever. Lord, give you peace. We love you. Have a great day.